this is fired up. I'll fire this up. And we'll open with prayer. Father, we're thankful then for the morning. We're thankful for your word and the opportunity to open it and consider these things from it about faith, about our relationship to you and to your promises, to even consider some things that at times for us are challenging and can become the basis of doubts because we don't understand your word properly. We ask this morning that perhaps if there are some that have some doubts in this matter, that they might be cleared up as we understand your word better, and we would thank you for that. Thankful that you see each and every one of us as believers seated together at your right hand, whether we are together personally face to face or whether we are away. We're thankful for those that you've brought us together with and the opportunity to be encouraged by them. Amen. So this morning, as we are continuing in our study on faith, we're going to consider today a question with regard to this, talking to God, which we talk about communication and talking to God, but most Christians call it prayer, right? That's what most Christians call it about. And so we have a real common scenario that goes on in Christianity, and I can't tell you how many times I run into people that have questions about this matter. I've had questions about this matter in the past, and hopefully we're going to dispel some of those today. Hopefully we will understand what God says about these things, because a lot of times what happens is as Christians, we only read part of the promise, and we don't really understand the whole promise with regard to these things. So we get people crying out for help. Big things, little things, whatever. Big things, little things, like that. But then what ends up happening is we end up wondering, why didn't God hear? What's wrong, right? I'm going to bet everybody in this room has talked to God about some need, something that you're, like I said, big or little, and it didn't turn out for what you asked, right? And so when it's done, there's different responses. One of those is sometimes as Christians, it's like, well, God must not have cared. Or there's something wrong with me. God must not want to listen to me. I must be off. Or sometimes maybe God doesn't care like he seems to teach in the Bible. Yeah, there's Christians that actually get to that point, that they think God doesn't really care about things because they wonder, why doesn't he hear what I ask him about like that? And as a result, there are a lot of Christians that just give up. They just, and they're like, that's it. They'll let everybody else pray, but they're not going to pray. Or if they do pray, their prayer is, God, thank you for the food. thank you that the sun's shining today. But I'm not going to ask you for anything anymore, because you don't do, for me, what I asked you for. And sometimes it's kind of a watershed moment for a Christian to come to that. But we have this problem because we don't understand a certain set of promises that God's given us. Now, there's a lot of different words. And then we have this result. I'm done with prayer, right? Okay. Forgot how many pictures I had up here on this. I'm done with prayer. The issue is, as we've been going over our study, is that faith makes hope in God's promises real so that we can act on those things. And also with that, love is often a key part of asking. I remember seeing this years ago before I really understood, I would say accurately, the concept of faith, that I remember working on a study on this particular word asking that we're going to look at today. That word is not always translated ask, but in your Bible it might be, but most of the time in the New Testament, this word should be translated ask. In fact, I would say in every passage that this word, because there's a multitude of words. I mean, we've got, and I just have this on introduction, we've got worship, it's translated pray, P-R-A-Y, and prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R, and those words in the epistles written to the church is a word that really refers to worship. It is not the overall term. We're not here to teach the whole doctrine of communication today. If you want to know why that's not the overall term, ask. I can share some scriptures with you. You can look at 2 Timothy 2:1-2. That should answer it for you right there. It's the second word in a list. You don't put the head word in at the second place in the list. You put it at the beginning of a list. But it's a supplication and prayer and thanksgiving. And there's one other one in there, intercession. Be made for all men. It's not the main word. It's worship. We also have praise. We have thanksgiving. Those things are, all those are appropriate for us as Christians to offer. Then we also have this word that we're going to talk about today, asking. We don't have it up there right now, asking. Well, I guess we do. We have it up there in that second line, asking. And then there's supplication. What's the difference between asking and supplicating? Well, they're two different words. Okay. But there's a reason that we have that. In fact, we have a passage in the New Testament that could demonstrate that they're not the same. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, stop worrying. Don't be anxious anymore. But, what does it say? Don't worry for anything. But by worship and supplication, after thanksgiving, let your requests, and the word request is our word asking, but he says supplication in there too. He puts those, and there's a few places where we have asking and supplication together. Supplication is what happens when you're in a dire situation, doesn't have to be dire, but sometimes that is, and you just go, help! You fall overboard. This is what would happen to me if I went on a cruise with my wife. I know I would be on the edge of the ship, and I would fall overboard. This is what would happen to clumsy Tim, and this is why I don't go on cruises. No, anyway. But anyway, you're in the water, and the boat's going on. You holler for help, and somebody comes, and they throw you a lifeline, you know, one of those life preservers with a rope on the end of it, and you're going, No, I would like a military frogman to come in and rescue me. Is that what you do when you supplicate, when you're crying for help? Do you specify exactly how you want to be helped? No. Supplication is always you're crying out and you don't know how they're going to answer. You're going to take whatever they are, whatever they provide. In other words, if all they've got is a nasty old stick that they pulled out of the bottom of the hog pen because it's the only thing there to stick out there and handy to rescue, to pull you out of something? Are you going to say, no, it's too gross, I won't touch? No, you take it. It's the help you need to pull you out of a situation. You don't say, go find a clean rope while you sink further. No, you take what they give you. Supplication. You may not know the people. The Bible says to supplicate for all people in authority and that you can supplicate for all believers. You know what? I don't know all believers and I don't know all people in authority, but I can still supplicate for them. I don't know everybody that governs me in our nation, but I can supplicate for those people. And so supplication always has some unknown factor. Maybe I don't know everybody involved. Maybe I don't know how it's going to be answered. In fact, I have a friend, been a friend for many years, had a son that essentially walked away from God for a lot of years, probably 20 years walked away from God. And he says he prayed for that son, and he was telling me this once when he was visiting at our house quite a few years back. He says, I prayed for that son a long time, but I always interceded and asked. He says, I was afraid to supplicate because I realized supplicating, he says, I was really confident my son was a believer, but I was afraid to supplicate because I afraid that supplication meant my God was going to take my kid home. And I didn't want him to do that. So I was afraid to say, God, whatever it takes. Because I didn't want him to take my son home. I wanted him just to help my son get straightened out. And I was also afraid I might supplicate him and maybe he'd cripple my son or something like that to get his attention. And so he was afraid to ask like that, to supplicate. But you know, eventually, he says, God brought him to the place where he could supplicate. And guess what? He says, he didn't have to cripple my son. He didn't have to take him home. He says, my son did get turned around through some events. But he says, it's almost like God was waiting for me to get my attitude straightened out before he was going to do this work in his son. He says, it's when I kind of changed my attitude. He says, which is really bizarre that that's the way God would work in another person's life. But he says that's what happened. So there's supplication in there. And then there's also the word intercession, which is always very specific. It's always a very specific thing. And it's not something that we do a lot. But it usually has to do with a very specific thing and a very specific need that's going to be addressed in a very specific way. And that's what Jesus Christ, by the way, does for us. The book of Hebrews tells us that. The book of Romans tells us that. That he actually is the one that intercedes specifically. He doesn't just turn to the Father and say, Father, Tim needs some help. I don't know what you want to do, but, you know, help the guy. Is that the way Jesus Christ talks to the Father about you and I? No. He intercedes specifically. He says, Tim needs this. Could you do this? So, excuse me. So those are some of the different words that we talk about in terms of our communication with God. We're going to look at not all those words today. I've used those as an example. We are today going to look at the word ask, which in the Greek is the word aiteo. You don't need to know that, but it's the Greek verb aiteo. A-I-T-E, long O. Aiteo, if you want to write something down on a paper, in terms of what it is. And aiteo is a type of communication in which you're asking God actually for something generally kind of specific in most situations. There's a noun form of it that's used in a couple of passages where he says you have the thing asked for. And literally, it's the product or the result of asking. It's not a verb. It's a noun. So we do have this word in a few passages. Now, when I did this study on asking, I did this maybe the second year we were here. So this is 25 plus years ago. Here, a couple of weeks, we're going to have been here 28 years in Royal City with you people. I just look back. You've been here over 50, right? No? In Royal City? And we're going to have been here about 28. So it's like, we got a ways to go to catch up with you. But the thing is, as I remember about the second year or third year, I did a study on aiteo, and one of the things that stood out to me, and I didn't, like I said, I don't think I really grasped faith properly at that time. I don't think I really understood faith right, which we're going to talk about that this morning. But one of the things about aiteo with this matter is that aiteo, in most passages, if you just read the context, it is in a context of love. And what does love do with faith? Keeps faith from becoming selfish. That doesn't mean you can't ask for yourself. But it does mean even when you do ask for yourself, it's not selfish asking. You go, well, how can you ask for yourself and not be selfish? There's all kinds of things you can ask for yourself that aren't selfish. An example of selfish asking, just as an example of this, turn over to James chapter 4. This is an example of selfish asking. James chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. It says, "What is the source of quarrels or wars or fights and conflicts among you? Does it not even come from your pleasures that wage war in your members?" And that word pleasures is the Greek word that we get the word hedonistic from. In other words, it's pleasure for the sake of pleasure. Now, God, there is another word for pleasure in the Bible that says God gives us all things richly to be enjoyed, and it's not the word enjoyed that we normally have. It's a word meaning something that's pleasant and pleasurable. God doesn't tell us that we got to walk around in burlap clothes and that we should only eat wheatgrass blended with crushed ice. This was at a place yesterday on Tri-Cities, and Peg was making that comment. Oh, I should have ordered something with green in it, wheatgrass. You know, he doesn't tell us that we have to do that. We get to enjoy a lot of things, don't we? You eat food strictly for the sake of food, or do you choose to actually eat some food that maybe tastes good once in a while? Yeah, most of us do. But this is pleasure for the sake of pleasure. You just want to have this thing because you just want to feel good. And that's what he says. That's why where it comes from. He says in verse 2, "You lust and you do not have, so then you murder." Whether he's meaning that literally or figuratively, he says this is the way you treat each other. "You are envious or zealous, and you can't obtain. So you fight and quarrel." In other words, you want stuff, but you can't get what you want, so you guys get into fights among yourselves. And these are talking about Christians among themselves. "Yet you don't have because you don't ask." And there's our verb aiteo. And I'm sure these people go, "Wait a second, James, I'm asking all the time, and I'm not getting what I want." And so he says, "You ask and you don't receive because you ask Now, the New American Standard says, with wrong motives. But literally, the Greek is simply, you ask in an evil manner. We went over this word evil on Wednesday night. Kakos means, it means something inside is not the way you would expect it to be. In other words, at the end of the season, you go out and you pick an apple off the tree. Do you expect that apple, you expect a bite in it, and you expect that apple to taste good? Do you expect it to have some crunch? We're saying in season. We're not saying you waited too long or picked it too early. You've picked it at the peak of ripeness. And you pick that apple. What would you imagine? Could you imagine if you picked that apple out there and you bit into it and it's like, oh, man, it's got like three worms in it and it's all mushy. The apple's mushy and it's brown and mealy. And you spit it out and you go, yuck, you pick another one. Oh, the apple itself, it just doesn't taste good. It tastes nasty. You imagine how disappointed you'd be? I think it was Woody Woodall when he was here. He was a orchardist field man for Wilbur Ellis, and he was saying, he was telling me they were out here testing the old apples that used to be out here, and he says there was a thing that they do not want to pick those apples until they actually reach a certain ripeness, because he says they know that if they take those apples and they sell them to Safeway, and somebody goes in and buys that apple at Safeway and eats it and goes, that thing tastes horrible, guess what? They probably won't come back and ever buy that apple again. Because they said, I had a bad experience with that apple. I ain't eating that anymore because it was bad. And they know that that's the way consumers are, right? That's because it's evil, see? It lacks the character you would expect inside. And that's what James says. You guys lack character. You're asking why? Because you're asking with evil motives or wrong motives or evil in, because you want to spend it on your pleasure. You just want that thing because you just want to feel good. It's all you want. You just want to feel good. You don't care about anything else. It's selfish, see? And love keeps faith from becoming selfish. Now, I don't know about you, but I've asked for things for selfish reasons. I will give you an example. I've had somebody that I have prayed for because that person was going through some real problems. And I prayed that those problems get better. Now, there were times when I prayed for this individual that I really just wanted that person to be better. But I can guarantee you there were other times it's like, I just want that person to be better because I don't want to think about that problem anymore. What's that? That's not really caring about that person. That's being selfish. It's because I don't want to have to be burdened thinking about that person suffering in that problem. So I just want their problem better for me, not for them. I know none of you have ever asked like that, but I have. And then sometimes it's like God's very kindly tapping me on the shoulder going, really? This is about you? I'm like, ah. And sometimes I've gotten my head screwed on straight and gone back and say, you know what? I am willing to care about this person as long as you want me to care about them, because that is more important than me being okay. Is that a good illustration sometimes of how even in a situation where you think that's not selfish, that sometimes it can be selfish? That it's really about you. You make it about you when it shouldn't be about you, ultimately. Turn to John 14. Let's look through these promises now. John 14. Is this a Mother's Day message? Well, guess what? I'm going to venture to say, every mom or potential mom is somebody in here that at some time is going to be caring about their kid enough that they're going to be talking to God about their kid. And they're going to have the potential that they're going to ask God for something and they're going to go, God, how come you didn't help my kid? And sometimes maybe mom's going to pray like I just was talking about praying. They're going to pray because they want their kid to be better so they can be better. That's selfish. Instead of just caring about that kid and what they're going through. So look with me in John 14. Let's look through these. I am not doing an exposition on each of these verses immediately. I want to just get the gist of the promise, and I want us to miss or skip over largely the thing that everybody shouldn't skip over. So John 14, verse 13, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 15, we really should just skip over the first part of the verse because it doesn't have anything to do with what we really want to find out, right? Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and nobody knows what that means, so we're just going to skip over that, then what you ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. That's the only thing we really care about. Ask and it'll be done for you. Chapter 15 and verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Chapter 16, verse 23. Chapter 16 and verse 23. In that day, you will not... Now, this word ask is not our word eitao. This is the word eretao. It's a word we never use with talking to God, because it means to talk as an equal or between equals. And we do not talk this way to God, so it's never used of us. So he says, you will not ask me as an equal. In other words, they did kind of treat Jesus this way at times when he walked the earth, the disciples. But he says, you're not going to do that anymore. Truly, truly, I say, whatever you ask, he switches to the verb eitao. These disciples would have known what he was talking about by switching between those two verbs. Whatever you ask the Father, he will give it to you. And then we throw in that in my name that we throw in at the end. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. It's all the further we need to go. We don't need to rest that verse, right? Whatever we ask, we receive from him. What happens? You know how many Christians have, and I've had Christians say, I believe, and this is what they always do. They come to the faith thing. I really believe that promise. I mean, I wasn't just kind of believing. I was really believing that promise. And I asked and it didn't happen. And God didn't do it. I'm done with praying. That's it. I ain't going to do it anymore. Because God didn't do what I asked for. But what we did in each of those is we focused on a promise without looking at the context of the promise. Without looking at really what we should say, the condition of the promise. Each one of those promises had a condition attached to it. So let's go back and let's look at those conditions. Turn with me to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this then is the confidence or the boldness which we have facing him, that if we ask anything according to his will. See, I purposely didn't read this one because the other ones, you kind of can skip over the conditional part. You can't skip over this conditional part. It's really clear. According to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, then we know that whatever we ask, we know that we have the thing asked for. There's that noun, which we ask from him. But he says we ask in keeping with his will, according to or by the standard of his will. And so you know what a lot of Christians do? God, we just want to ask that you'd fix this according to your will. And we throw that in, and that's not what he means. He's not saying that we throw into the prayer, according to your will, God. What John is telling them is, you can pray according to the will of God. Because in the gospel, or in the book of 1 John, he's actually going to tell you a couple of things that are God's will. What are a couple of things that are God's will here in 1 John? Let's look at just a couple of examples, and I think I have them. If we ask any, that this is a big question. Everybody's going to, well, what's God's will? You know, so I'm going to pray for Joseph's applied for some internships. What am I supposed to say? God, just give him whatever internship is your will. Well, it's not really that's a nice thing to say, but that's not really asking according to God's will. That's just saying, God, whatever you want. That's not really asking. Understand? Asking is you're going to ask for something specific in that situation. If that is even something God wants you to ask for. I really would suggest, as I understand the Word of God, if we're going to talk to God about Joseph's internship that he's applied, have you received any information? Just asking? Okay. Okay. I knew your mom and dad said you hadn't as of the other night, but I just thought we'd check. But when you ask, that technically it probably isn't going to be asking communication. Probably it's going to be supplication. Because you don't know what God's will is. You don't know what internship. In fact, I bet every parent in here can say that there's been things that they wanted to pray for their kids and they go, God, they ought to do this. And what God, the door God opens is this. And you're going, no, God, it should be this door. Because I'm confident that God's will is for my kids to have, since both my daughters are nurses, that they ought to have nursing jobs within a 30-minute drive of my house. Right? They ought to all be close to home. Tie your kids close to your apron strings. I'd be the biggest hypocrite in the world to say that my kids ought to stay close to home, because almost all of my adult life, 3 years of seminary and 28 years here, 31 years of my 55 years, I have lived away from my parents. A long ways away from my parents. It's been hard at times. It's been really hard. I'm not nearly as far away as they are, but it's still hard. I can get in a car and be there in a day, long day. Well, day and a half, especially if my wife drives. Now, I'm not saying anything about her driving. I'm just saying I used to get sleepy behind the wheel, so I would just let her drive, and she was really good. She'd just drive and drive and drive. That doesn't work so much anymore. But that's one of those kind of things where we're confident we know God's will. But, you know, what if it's God's will for your kid to go around on the other side of the world? And you go, no, God, that can't be. You should be here. That kid should be with me. Why? God wants my kid to move to the city. You think I like it that my daughter lives over there? Every time I go over to Seattle, all I can think of is, well, and she's not in Seattle proper, but I'm like, why here? Why in this godforsaken? Oh, wait a second. Is that any more godforsaken than Royal City is? No. It's all part of the world. It's all part of the world, whether there or whether here. See, and so it's easy for us to determine this God is what you want for my kids. And a lot of times, unless it's like they're choosing to become a lawyer for a law firm that's known for just constant, overwhelming criminal behavior, you might say, okay, now that seems very questionable. But most of the time, it's like where God takes them, as long as they're operating within the will of God, there's not a lot of parameters where I can stop and say, hey, it ought to be this. Okay, so we're talking about the will of God. So let's go back to 1 John 3, and I think we can get, and we kind of skipped over this part because, of course, I wanted to, because this is what Christians do. Christians read these promises that I just read with you a little bit ago, and they conveniently miss the most important parts of them. Or maybe it's not that they miss them, but they don't understand them. They don't understand what that meant when it says, according to my will. Right here, it's going to tell you, this is part of his will. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep or guard his commands. And we do the things that are pleasing to him. Two things. Keep his commands and are doing the things that are pleasing to him. Now, just in case anybody has a problem with the commands, John conveniently tells us what the command is in the next verse. This is the command, that we should believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us command. You see it right there? I don't have to do a lot of heart searching to figure out what the will of God is. When I am asking, whether here or in 1 John 5, the asking ought to be, in the fact that I'm placing my, and I don't think he's saying the command is an unsaved person needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he's getting at. He's talking about us believing right now in your present tense salvation, continuing to believe in the name or in the person or character of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how often as believers, Jesus Christ is just that name that we throw on the end of a prayer and we don't take seriously who he is right now. And so we start with that. Do I really believe the promises related to who he is? There are promises God has made to me. He's made a promise, just an example, he's made a promise to me that I can lay hold of eternal life. Well, if he commands you to lay hold of eternal life, doesn't that mean that I have the potential to do that? Yeah. So does that imply that there's a promise that I can actually use eternal life? Yes, there is. I already have eternal life. But having it is not the same thing as putting it to use. So technically, there's a promise. There's a promise according that we could go back to John 15, and we will see in a little bit, that if I abide in him in my position in Christ, he abides in me. And that directly relates to my use of eternal life. And yet, you know how often when Christians come to communication, they never once really seriously think about resting at ease in Christ. In fact, we come to God because we're like, I'm so upset. I'm so troubled. God, I'm at the end of my wits. I don't know what I'm going to do. The world's falling apart. My kid's going to drive right off into the abyss. Could you help? Sorry, well, dramatic. But do you ever feel like that? No parents are raising their hands. Okay, I felt like that. I felt like that at times. And it can be over small things. And then your kids grow up and you're going, I always thought parenting would get easier when they grew up, moved out, got a job. Now they're even less in your control, right? Susan's back there laughing. You know, she's got five adults. They're all out there doing their thing, you know. And you still, you care about them. You care about them as much as you did when they were little babies. Maybe more because you've gotten to know them more. Anyway, okay. And so he tells us to abide in him. And how often do then we go, wait a second, I am so in the midst of this problem, I should go to my position in Christ and I should abide in him because he tells me I can abide in him. I have a position. Faith doesn't change that. What faith is that I can abide there and there's a promise that he abides in me. And so I can go to my position in Christ and I can rest there so that when I talk to God about these things, when I ask God, I'm not asking God in this desperate, agonized situation, although sometimes maybe there is a little bit of that, but I'm really resting in who he is for me. So he goes on, the second part of his command is, first of all, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Second of all, that we love one another as he commanded us, is that he commanded us to love each other. We should be looking out what is best for other people. And is what you want for somebody else always necessarily God's best? It's always your best, in your opinion, but it's not always their best. I've already told you this. It has been hard spending 28 years away from my parents. It was hard for my wife, especially when her mom went through health problems, when my dad has had health problems, and you can't just get in the car and be there in 2 hours to sit at their bedside and help them and take them. And my wife has spent several times that she's climbed on planes and flown cross country over there to stay and take care of her mom over the years. Some of you remember those days when she was doing those things. Some of you helped make that possible when those things happened. But you know what? If my parents would have said, it can't be God's will for my kids to be out here, if that can't be, because that is not in my best, this is from their point of view, that's not in my best interest, guess what? They would have robbed my wife and I, and our daughters for that matter, of the 28 years of experience with you people, interacting with you. Because you people aren't just sponges that sit there when I teach the Word of God and soak it up. There's a lot of you that have gone, wait a minute, the Word of God said, you just said, and I'm like, oh, well, you missed this. And then you're going, oh, okay. So there have been challenges that way. But sometimes you're like, oh, but the Word of God, and I look at it going, can I get back to you on that? And sometimes I come back and I go, oh, it's this and this and this. And you go, oh, okay. But sometimes I come back to you and you go, and I say, you know what? You're right. The Word of God says this, and I was not reading that right. And I would have missed out on that, because I can guarantee you there's a lot of churches, people would never, ever challenge a pastor on things like this. I've been around those. Either that, or the people walk the minute they disagree with the pastor on something. And you people have stuck around while God's been growing me, just like he's been growing you. And see, there's a benefit. And I would have missed out on that. We would have missed out on that. So, we love one another as he gave us command. So, right here in this context, we ask, we receive from him because we're doing two things. We're directing faith at who he is and the promises related. It's not just, it's not believing that he exists. That's not what believing in Christ is. It's believing in his name means that there's aspects of his character in the gospel or in the book of 1 John especially that's important, understanding who he is and the benefits that we have related to that, that you actually as a believer can cash in on. And with that, there's also then the command to love one another. And those go hand in hand. Because you can't love one another until you're properly relating to who he is right now. That you have a position in him and he indwells in you. And he's already dealt with both of those prior in back in chapter 2, chapter 1, and the first part of chapter 3 here. Okay? See this? And yet how often when we ask, do we ask selfishly? Oh, we already talked about, well, look at James 1. I just kind of throw this up there. You don't have to look at this verse, but I just kind of tossed this in here. I don't think this is on your outline. It might be, but I don't think I added this here. But James 1 says that if a person asks for wisdom, he says he must ask in faith without doubting. Remember that word doubt is he's divided in a thing. For the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A two-souled, I know our Bibles say double-minded, a two-souled man is unstable in all his ways. How often when we pray to God, do we talk to God and say, God, I want your will, but can't I have this too? Go back to her talking about praying about your kids. God, I want my kids to be in your will, but can't you make your will in my backyard? Don't make your will on an island on the far side of the planet that takes 3 days to make that trip back and forth. You know, right? That's what we want. And we don't ask like that. And this is, he says, this person asks and they can't be divided. When you ask God about something specific, you don't come to God with a divided soul that is saying, I want it like this and I want it like this. I want your will and I want mine. Is that the way Jesus even talked? Did Jesus talk like that? Turn over to, we're going to have to, we can skip ahead. Turn to John 12. I want you to see this passage in John 12. Because when you're talking about being divided, was Jesus ever potentially divided a little bit? Might have been potentially divided. John chapter 12. Look with me at verse 27. This, by the way, really helps clear up what Jesus prayed when he was in the garden, because a lot of people think Jesus in the garden is saying, Father, if there's any way that we can save these people without me dying on the cross, can we do that? Can we do that? Is that what Jesus is asking? That is not what Jesus was asking. They do not understand the nature of his prayers. They make him a coward, by the way, doing that. But notice what he says right here in verse 27. My soul is troubled. He doesn't say, oh, I'm just kind of feeling a lot of sorts. No, he says, I'm agitated. My soul, my emotions are agitated. He had a real human soul. And the prospect of what he was going to do agitated that soul. It wasn't like, oh, hey, it's the cross time. Let's go. We know better than that. It was something that he really endured. And he says, but what shall I say, Father? Shall I say, save me from this hour? It's for this purpose that I came into the world. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to ask the Father to keep me from going through this thing. I came into the world for this purpose. So when you talk about not being divided in your soul, Jesus had an agitation in his soul. But Jesus says, I may be agitated, but I'm not going to say, Father, can we do this and get what will make my soul feel better? He says, no, it's your will. In fact, he even says that in the when he prays in the garden, and he again, he's not asking to escape death, because he said right here, I won't ask for that. He asks that the cup would pass from him. The cup, by the way, just real quick, I've done this more in-depth study before, so we're not going to do it now. But the cup was asking the Father, I want to know how long this death is going to last. And by that death, he meant the time on the cross. Because the death on the cross, the spiritual death on the cross, started around noon and went till about 3, when he was separated from the Father. And that's why in John chapter 19, at the end, he says, it's finished. And he didn't mean everything necessary for the salvation and all your plan is done. That is not what he meant. What he meant is, this death is finished. I'm not dead. I'm not spiritually dead anymore. So I can commit my spirit into your hands. Couldn't do that a minute or two before because he was cut off from the Father. How can you commit your hands into somebody that's abandoned you? But that abandonment had ended. And so what he wanted to know was, how long is that going to last? Remember, if Jesus had physically died on the cross while he was still spiritually cut off, where would that have required him to go? To the lowest part of Sheol. And that's what he didn't really... And he didn't have to go to the lowest part of Sheol to do that. You know, when you read that in the Apostles' Creed, that he descended into hell, there are interpretations of that to think that he went and actually suffered and burned in hell for a period of time. But most people understood, they understood hell as simply the place where the departed went. So anyway, Jesus says, I'm not going to ask for that. So now let's go back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, in verse 23, John 16 and verse 23, it says, in that day. Now that day, by the way, you can tie that back to John chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, the day in which he would ask the Father and he would send the Spirit. He says, it's in that day, the day that the Spirit would come. You will not ask me, we already talked about this, you will not request as an equal me anything, but whatever you ask the Father, he will give it to you. But he says, in my name. I think I maybe left that off there. Left that off. Convenient, okay? In my name. And then he goes on, he says, until now. This is really important, because a lot of Christians never read this next verse. Seriously. Until now, you have not asked, there's our word we're looking at, you have not asked me anything in my name. You serious? You mean for 3.5 years or the 3 years or whatever that period of time was that the disciples were around when they were asking, they hadn't asked anything in Christ's name? No. In fact, you know what? They couldn't. You know why they couldn't? Because they didn't have the potential to. They didn't have the ability to do that. That's something that started new for us on the day that Christ and the Father sent the Holy Spirit down here. He says, so you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive so that your joy may be filled full. And you know what? When you actually ask God for something because you are asking in keeping with his will, which means that you're really believing a promise related to who he is, and you are actually loving other believers, so you're not asking selfishly, so you're asking also in his name. Now, what does that mean to ask in his name? This is where most Christians do not get this. In fact, I've had a few people, we had somebody that used to attend church here for quite a long time, used to say, Tim, you never end a prayer by saying in Jesus' name. And you know why? Because I figure I can say in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer, but if I'm not asking in Jesus' name, I can attach that. It doesn't mean anything. Because in Jesus' name is not a sign-off at the end of a prayer. This person, you sit right over here, told me, I say that for you at the end of every prayer, just to make sure it's good. And I told him, I said, you know what? I said, saying in Jesus' name is not what Jesus meant. What he meant is you're asking. Because when he says in the name of, just like in John, 1 John 3:24, was it? Where he says that part of his command is to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe in the name? I'm believing in that name. Then what is the name? Lord Jesus Christ. I'm believing in that. No, you're believing in the person. You're believing in the character. You're believing in everything that you see connected with that. That's what he means by name. And here, when he's saying believing in asking in my name, or that you haven't done that, what he's saying is, you haven't ever asked in my character. You haven't had the potential to. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit was going to come in and indwell us that you and I could actually ask like Christ asked. We didn't have any other way to do it. We can only ask like we ask. Now I get the choice. I can ask like Tim would ask, or I can ask like Christ would ask. Well, how do I know how Christ would ask? We just went over those things. I'm believing in who he is, his character, and what that, how that, the promises attached to that. And I'm loving one another. Did Christ ask in love? Yes. Did he ask selfishly? No. In fact, we just looked at an example in John 12 where he says, I'm not going to ask, Father. I'm not going to ask like that for this because I came for that purpose. So why would I ask that something be overturned that actually was planned and for which I came? Why would I do that? So he was going to ask. We can ask in keeping with the character of Christ. And people go, well, how did Jesus ask? He got down on his knees, his voice. It's none of that. It has to do with the character. It's not voice inflection. You don't have to grow your hair. I don't even know Jesus had long hair. You don't have to do any of those things. It's asking like he asked. He asked in love. He asked unselfishly. In fact, one of the things he actually says in John chapter 11, just before he's going to raise Lazarus, he prays to the Father. And he makes a statement in there. Father, I know that you always hear me. You know, the Father doesn't always hear us. He tells us that in John or 1 John 5. If you ask according to his will, he hears you. If you don't ask according to his will, the Father turns a deaf ear to you. You come to him and you ask for things that are not in keeping with what he wants. If you ask for something out of selfishness, the Father doesn't listen. The Father doesn't go and go, no. You know, did your kids ever do that to you when they were young? Daddy, can we do this? Daddy, can we do this? My girls always heard. If they ask me twice, I tell them once, no, we're not going to do that. They asked me twice. They said, if you ask again, we aren't ever going to do that. Well, you're not going to have the rest of the week. I told you no once. That's enough. The second time, you're getting a warning. That's it. I wasn't going to be one of those parents. I've listened. It drives me nuts when parents have that kid and they keep coming and ask, can we now? Can we now? And it's like, you want a spanking over this thing? I told you no. We're not doing that. I don't know that I ever spanked my kids for asking again and again, but God doesn't do that. God doesn't sit there and just entertain us just asking that thing over and over, not doing that thing, not doing it. He says he just doesn't hear us when we ask, not in keeping with his will. But Jesus said, Father, you always hear me. In fact, his prayer in the garden was answered. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 5. He says he was heard. Hebrews 5. He was heard. The Father did answer. So you can actually ask like your Savior asked. And he will do. He will do what he's planned. He will do that thing. Look with me down in verse 26 in the same chapter. As he's talking about, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He says in verse 27, didn't put it up here, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from the Father. And look at, he ties love into this again. This, what you're asking the Father and how this is going, he ties it back into the issue of love in there. So asking his name, again, it's not saying in his name, it is asking as he would. So how did he ask? He asked unselfishly. He asked in love, always in the will of God. You as a believer ought to get to know what the Bible says about the will of God when you talk to God. And it's not that hard. The Bible's pretty clear on the things that are the will of God. Okay? So, there's our verse, John 12. Got to it later. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, another example of what Jesus did, and it actually shows you something about his character, contrary to the way we would tend to ask when we ask for ourselves. Romans chapter 15 starts in verse 1. Now we who are strong, he's talking about strong in the faith, going back to chapter 14, we ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength or weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for the good, for his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, he did whatever God wanted and everything was peachy. No, it says, no. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Noah, what is a reproach? to ask again? That's wrong. But you, that was good, because I figured a lot of people, do you know what reproach means, Anna? Not for sure. See? Thank you. This is a, I asked them, you know, for this reason. Because most people don't know what a reproach is. You know what a reproach is? It's a ridicule. You know what a ridicule is? It means to insult. It means to call names. It means to treat somebody with, contempt is another one of those words. To treat somebody like you really think they're dumb. You're really dumb, aren't you? You're really a horrible person, aren't you? You're really ugly. You're really stupid. God really doesn't like you. Those are reproaches. That's what Jesus endured. The reproaches, the ridicule, that they really wanted to ridicule God, because really they hated the Father. But what can you do to him? You know, pick up rocks and throw them in heaven, you know, and, oh, I still can't get him. But they could take it out on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in flesh. And they ridiculed him. You know what that is? That's an example of not pleasing himself. That's an example of not pleasing himself. And you know, one of the things, have you ever done this? You ever been going through something really hard, or you're watching somebody else go through something hard, and you want to just pray, God, just take that situation away. I don't want them to have to go through hard stuff. Which kind of is, as a Christian, saying, I don't want them to grow up. I want them to stay a cute little baby. Trust me. Would you want me to still be a baby? No. It wouldn't be any fun for her. Okay. You want people to grow up. You want your kids to grow up. If your kids stayed in diapers and cute little babies like that, right, that would be abnormal. Not the way God designed us to be. That would be evil, by the way. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. That would be that kakos. You want us to grow up. Growing up is a really cool thing. My granddaughter was cute when she's like this. My daughters were cute like this. But you know what I really liked? When they actually would sit on my lap and read a book, or when I would stop reading and they would fill in the next word. I always thought that was the coolest thing in the world, when they started filling in the words, because we'd read that book so many times. That was fun, though. I liked that. And when you could actually start talking, even if you didn't, you're saying, you don't really know what you're saying, do you, kid? But it was fun. See? You like them growing up. And if you look at a person and say, God, I want them to not have to go through hard stuff, you're really saying what? I really don't want him to mature. Because every one of us in here that has grown, we've grown because we face challenges. And you can't grow without challenges. James tells us that. Paul tells us that. We grow. In fact, I would even suggest Peter says that, especially in 2 Peter. And then turn over to John chapter 15. We're not quite done, but we're getting close. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. It sounds like a really good promise, but you know, most Christians have no idea what it means to abide, what it means to say, you know what? God says, I am in Christ. I sit at the Father's right hand. He sees me as one with all the body, and he sees me righteous in him. And he sees me there as okay. Oh, no, okay, that's not quite right. That sounds like, it's okay. He sees me as absolutely everything that I'm supposed to be in Christ. And he sees that about all of us here. And abiding means I'm able to rest in that fact. And when I rest in that, going along with that is I also then, allowing his words, the things that he's taught me, to also be at ease in me. Which means when I'm resting up there, one of the things that he told me to do is to love one another as he loved me. And I'm okay with that. I can abide in that. That can be at ease in me. But sometimes it's like, God's like, I want you to love that person. You're like, I don't really want to do that. Did you see my schedule, God? Did you check my day planner? This is what I was going to do. And they weren't on that planner today. Has that ever happened to us? You? Happens to me that God sometimes presents certain things. And it's like, I had something else I was going to do. Now you've got this for me? And that is a good example of sometimes us as believers not really abiding in Christ, and as a result, his words, which have to do with loving one another, at least in part, aren't at ease in me. Because what he wants me to do doesn't fit into what I had planned to do. Got that? Look in verse 26. John 15, verse 26. And I need to look at my outline because I obviously am looking at the wrong verse here. I don't think it's, I think it's verse 16, is it? Yeah, it's verse 16, not 26. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, I grew up being taught that that fruit was people. I'm supposed to go evangelize because I was raised part of my life under a pastor that figured everybody should spend 90% of their time doing evangelism, which is a misunderstanding of the use of spiritual gifts. The fruit that scriptures would tell us that we are to, should be demonstrating would be love, joy, peace, long-suffering and kindness and goodness, faith. And so he says, and he talked about that love? He has back in the context, he's talked about the love. He talked about it in verse 11, that my joy might be in you. He even indicates in the context that there's a potential for peace. So the first two parts of the fruit of the Spirit are actually embedded in this larger context within just a few verses of this. So he says, I appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give it to you. This I command you, love one another. Again, right there, it's the love. The whole asking thing is embedded in the love. The whole asking thing is embedded in the love. And again, that goes back to asking in his name, exactly what we saw there. Okay, there we go. We're done with the slides. Let's close with a couple of thoughts that I have on this then. Christians lose faith in their ability to talk to God because we don't ask abiding in Christ, number one. We ask selfishly. We ask for what we want, not really for what God wants for others. It's hard. I will be honest. As a Christian, it's sometimes hard to resign yourself to what God has other people going through. It really is. But when I pray, I'm just going to share these things with you. And some of you know this, as I've talked about praying before in other Bible studies. When a person is sick, my inclination is, God, help them get better. Isn't that the thing you want to ask? Just help them get better. But you know what? Do you know how often people learn stuff through going through illness and sickness? And so sometimes, so I very seldom actually ask, God, just make them better. I actually ask God, help them to remember how to rely on you to take them through this time of illness. Help them to grow through this time. Even if you're home with the stomach flu. Jeremy, I don't know if that's what Jeremy has, but Jeremy had to leave after Sunday school this morning. That's why Joseph got asked to come up here. Thank you for doing that, Joseph. Kind of at a moment's notice. But I asked Jeremy, and Jeremy says, his stomach was bothering him right now. You know what? Sometimes he says, oh, help their stomach to get better. And I don't think it's a bad thing to actually ask God help them do that. But you know, what if God actually is allowing a person to be sick because he wants them to learn something? Then just taking the problem away means, guess what? They ain't going to learn what they're supposed to learn. Right? So I don't just ask God to make people better. That's what we want to do because we don't like to see people suffer. How about going through just hard stuff? I used illness there. But there's all kinds of other things in life like that people are going through. We'd say, God, just make that situation better. Get them the job. Make their boss start treating them better or something like that. Those are the kind of things we want to ask, right? But you know what? And I share this. My mom has two friends, which my wife and I have met. I wouldn't say we know them well by any means. She worked for them. She worked for them for quite a few years. They weren't saved. And the wife was the type of person that would get really short with people and get really angry with people and blow up at workers. And one day, my mom had it up to here with her walking into that back room and just chewing the workers out over stuff that a lot of times the workers had absolutely no control over. I'm not saying workers sometimes don't need to be told to step up, but you know, when you got a person that just gets frustrated with people and the workers are these people to take it out on. So she left where she went, marched back through the business background there, walked into the office, ready to tell her boss off, and she went in, she goes, "This is not what God wants me to do." She walked in there and she says, "Lynn, you know what? You need the Lord Jesus Christ because you are miserable and you need him." And you know what Lynn said? "You're right. I do." And in the course of about 2 weeks, Lynn got saved. And then, and I can't remember Lynn's husband right off of Lynn's, what? Bruce, thank you. Bruce got saved shortly after Lynn did. And then both their daughters got saved. All because rather than my wife or my mom escaping a situation, she actually just went and talked with her employer, and shared the gospel. Now, does that always happen? No. There's all kinds of people that are going to talk to workers or employers or friends or neighbors and share the gospel. And they're like, "I don't want that." But that was only one example of a person that actually stayed in a situation. I've known lots of believers over the years that have faced, can't think what the words we use for it. They're dying. And you want to pray, "God, don't let them die." But you know what? The Bible tells us God already wrote down the day that they're going to die. David wrote that down. Job wrote that down. My prayer isn't going to change that. I don't pray for that. I don't say save their life. I'm not saying I haven't. When my wife went through treatment, every atom of my body in my person wanted to say, "God, don't let her die." Because I remember the first day the doctor told us that. I thought, "That's it. She's gone." I mean, that was how much faith I had, right? But then eventually God got my head screwed on straight. But in praying for her, I prayed for how she would go through this thing, how she would face those. But I never asked God to keep her from dying because I figured God's already determined that. He's not going to change that. In fact, I had actually just taught a Bible study with you people, if you don't remember that, in December and January, just before all that happened, because you guys needed that. No, you know who needed that? The guy that taught it. I needed to know what God was and wasn't going to do in situations. And by going through that study, I needed that. And so I didn't pray for that. And you know, there's Christians that sometimes we go through these things because, "God, you didn't fix my kid. God, you didn't take care of that person. You didn't make my boss better." And we ask for things, and a lot of times we're doing it out of selfishness. Sometimes we might say, "Well, it wasn't selfish. I really just wanted the best for my kid." You ever stop to think that maybe God's letting your kids go through this, doing these things? I'm taking pictures because it's Mother's Day, you know, and it's really easy to do that. And Peg and I, you know, we go through that with our daughters. We've talked about this. Hopefully you understand that there is something about the way we get to talk to God about these things and ask for things, that there are things that are part of his will. We look at his will. And love is a key component of that in the way that we talk to God. On our part, of really wanting what's best for other people. Hopefully you understand a little bit better about this. This is just let's put it this way. I needed to know this stuff. It took me a lot of years to get this, because if there was a question I had about faith, and I remember even when I was in college and I was slowly starting to learn the Word of God even better, or better, I should say, that these promises, I was like, I prayed these promises. They don't work. It doesn't happen. Well, I ended up, as I grew up a little bit more and studied these things out, I found out, well, the reason is because a lot of times I'm not asking right. I'm asking in selfishness. I could say it's in love, but it's really selfish. If I would have asked God, save her, it's because I don't want her to go. That seems like a kind of a good thing, but it was tough. It was selfish. Make my kid better, because I really don't want to have to deal with them. I don't really have to suffer the pain of watching them act like this. Those are all kind of things, yeah. Yeah. And I've been there. And I know a lot of you have been there too. Hopefully this is helpful. I really hope this is helpful in understanding this asking, not all communication, but asking, this asking, and how these really incredible promises, which have caused a lot of Christians to doubt God, how these promises are oftentimes misunderstood and misapplied. And they, as a result, cause us to give up faith in God. Not that we say God doesn't exist, not that we don't believe in the gospel, but we just, I just don't know what to do with this. I hope that's helpful. I hope that that's helpful for mothers, for fathers, for kids, for you kids, to pray about these things. Praying for your siblings, praying for your friends, praying for your parents. I hope you kids pray for your parents. They need it. We need it. Don't we, parents? We need even our kids to pray for us. Father, we're thankful for the morning. We're thankful for the kind attention of these people. And we're thankful that you have made to us a promise that just is really seems too good to be true. But you've also laid these promises down in the context of conditions. Conditions which are not impossible for us to meet because you've given us all things for life and godliness. So we actually really can believe in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as believers. And we really can have his kind of love. Help us to take these truths, these things we've looked at from your word today, and really make it our own so that we might actually be able to find your joy filled full in us as we see you do in us, giving us, providing us those things that we actually can ask for in keeping with your will. And we're thankful for that then. Amen.